Well, good evening to all on this first Sunday evening in the year 2021. And you know, when the year begins, pastors usually try to figure out what exactly we should preach, whether we should start a new series or whether we should just select a passage from the scriptures and apply to the new year. So I decided to look at the book of Joshua. Not sure if I'll be able to get through all of it, but tonight I would like us to look at Joshua chapter 1, and we'll take it from there next week. But today, I would like us to look at Joshua chapter 1. I think it's a fitting book to start with at the beginning of a new year. So we do have an outline, and we can follow that on the screen. But before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for being with us. Thank you that you are our keeper, you're a guardian, our protector, our preserver. We pray that you will speak to us through your word as we come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. So the book of Joshua, just some preliminary thoughts before we get into chapter 1. So the book of Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, in our English Bible. In the Jewish Bible, however, it is the first of what is called the former prophets. So Joshua is considered to be among the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. So Joshua to 2 Kings would be considered the former prophets, and Isaiah would be the first of the latter prophets. We won't get into much details about that. So the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And the book is named after the main character, who is Joshua himself. And Joshua was a servant of Moses. And when Moses died, God called him to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan and to divide the land among the Israelites. So the book of Joshua is significant in that it tells us how Israel entered the promised land and how the land was divided among the 12 tribes. So let us get right into it. We'll be looking at chapter 1 tonight, Joshua chapter 1. And just for a broad outline here, chapters 1 and 2 in particular tell us about how Israel prepare themselves to enter into the land of Canaan. So chapters 1 and 2 is all about preparation. In chapter 1, Joshua is called by God. He's given a charge. And then Joshua turns around and he challenges the people to follow him, to follow the Lord. In chapter 2, what we find there is how Joshua sent the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. We will not get into chapter 2 tonight. We'll just look at chapter 1, which tells us about how the Lord prepared Joshua to take his people into the land of Canaan. Now, this land that is the land of Israel, of course, is Palestine. And it is located on the western side of Jordan, west of Jordan. So it's mainly West Palestine. So at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. He does not enter into the land of Canaan, of course. He dies. And God calls a new leader who has been prepared all along to take the people into the land of Canaan. So chapter one, a leader is chosen. The leader's name is Joshua. So in verse one of Joshua chapter one, the author looks back to actually the end of chapter 34. So if we read Deuteronomy chapter 34 and from verse 9, and then we'll go to Joshua chapter 1. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 34, if you have a Bible, in verse 9 it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun," that's his father's name, "Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So that is how Deuteronomy ends. It ends with the death of Moses and with Moses choosing Joshua to be his successor. So the book of Joshua picks up at the end of Deuteronomy. So verse 1, Joshua chapter 1 says, "Now it came about after the death of the servant of the Lord." Now I want you to notice that Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And Joshua will also be called the servant of the Lord. "So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant," or Moses' minister. And then verses 2 and following, the Lord gives a charge to Joshua. So I would like us to stop here and just meditate a little on this verse. So Moses died. Moses was the great leader of Israel. Recall how he was born. His mother protected him. He grew up in the palace in Egypt. And when he became older in years, he realized that he was an Israelite. And to make a long story short, he encountered God. And God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And through a number of miracles, God used Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness. But because of some things that Moses did, God said to him that he will not take the people into the land of Canaan. So he came with the people to the land of Moab, just east of Palestine, east of Jordan. And that's where Moses died. And David, this could be a quiz question later on which mountain did Moses die? And we find this in chapter 34. Of course, he died on Mount Nebo. And the Bible tells us that he buried him. I guess the Lord buried Moses. And thank God the Lord was the one who buried Moses, and no one can find Moses' body, because you know what will happen? Moses will become an object of worship. So no one knows what happened to the body of Moses. The Lord alone knows where he is buried. So Moses is dead. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Joshua. And so there are a couple lessons that we can learn here. And one of the lessons that we can learn from this is that God's work does not die when his servant dies. When the servant of the Lord dies, doesn't matter how important, how effective, how powerful, how many years he or she has served the Lord, it matters not. When the servant of the Lord dies, the work of the Lord will continue. God's work will not die with his substance. You recall the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts when he was in prison. He was imprisoned. Paul was imprisoned, but the word of God was not imprisoned, because this is God's work. It is not Moses' work. It is not Aaron's work. It is not any great figure's work. It is the work of the Lord. Secondly, we can learn, and this, I think it's important, and I have it written down here in bold letters. We should be active for God while we have life. For when death calls, it bids us useless. When Moses died, he became useless. His work has ended, and that's it. So we should be active for God while we have life, because when death calls, it bids us useless. And these are two of the lessons I glean from verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1, that the work of God continues even when God's servants die, but we should serve the Lord while we have life, because when death calls, it bids us useless. So God spoke to Moses, to Joshua, we're told, and Joshua was a servant of Moses. And, you know, when you read through all the way in the book of Exodus, you would see the name of Joshua. In fact, Joshua was present with Moses when Moses went up the mountain in Exodus chapter 19. So Joshua has been in training under Moses for quite a number of years. Right, he didn't just pop out of nowhere. He was training. He was under the tutelage of Moses for many, many years. And, you know, there are some who believe that, you know, you don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to be trained. You don't need to learn under someone else to go into ministry. If God calls you, then you just go directly. And that's okay, you can do that. But I think it's very wise for those who want to serve the Lord to go through some form of training, whether it is 6 months or 6 years or however length of time. But there ought to be a time of preparation before God really commissions a person into ministry. So what did God say to Joshua as he calls him to take the people into the land of Canaan? What did God tell him? Well, the first thing God tells him, Joshua, is that the land will be sufficient for the people. The land will be sufficient. God gives Joshua the boundaries of the land that God promised to give his people. So notice in verses 2 and 4 of Joshua chapter 1, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, to the sons of Israel. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness, here it is, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, to where the setting of the sun will be your territory. So there are a number of things there that we must see. First of all, we see here that God had promised to give the land to the people of Israel. In fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that he will give him a land. Well, this is the land that God actually promised Abraham. And now this promise is being fulfilled. They are now entering into that land. Well, now God has given them the specific boundaries of that land. And one of the things we can learn about God from this is that God is faithful. Even after all these years, God has spoken to Abraham. He's spoken to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He told them about this promise. And he kept this promise in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. And they have come to the threshold of the land that God promised, and he gives them the boundary for this land. Why does he give them, Joshua, the boundaries for this land? Well, he wants Joshua to know that the land that he is giving them is adequate. It is sufficient. And one of the things that we can learn from this is that whatever God has given to us, all of his provisions that he has given to us, are adequate for us. God never gives to us more than we need or more than he wants us to have. He gives us that which is sufficient for us. So each of God's children, from the youngest to the oldest, from whatever place we come from, or whoever we are, God has given to each of us provisions that are adequate for our needs. So he wouldn't give you what he has given to me, neither would he give me or promise me what he has promised you. His promises are always adequate for us. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. So he shows Joshua the boundaries of the land to show him that God's provisions are adequate. Secondly, God says to Joshua that God's presence is assured. God's presence is assured. It is guaranteed. That's the second thing God tells him. Notice in verses 5 and 6, Joshua chapter 1, notice what it says. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here it is. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So here is the second thing that God says to Joshua. He says that my presence is assured, just as I was with Moses. And God was with Moses. He was with Moses from the beginning to the middle to the very end. God says, just as I was with Moses, even so I will be with you. And for Joshua, I believe this is a great word of assurance, because Joshua spent time with Moses. He saw the miracles that Moses did. He saw the miracles that God did through the hands of Moses. He saw how Moses dealt with the people and how God provided water and food and manna for the people all through the wilderness. So Joshua knew Moses is God. And he saw how God's presence was very evident with them. And now he hears the words of God saying, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, I think that's important for us because, you know, when we think of so-called great men and women of God, we often marvel at how God used them to do great things. And then we might conclude that, you know, I am insignificant. But let us remind ourselves that the God who was with Moses, the God who was with Elijah, the God who was with Mary and Joseph and all of the great saints of old and the great saints of our day, he is the same God who has promised to be with us. His presence is assured. No doubt about it. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So Joshua is given this assurance that God's presence is with him. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that God's presence was with Joshua? Well, because if God's presence is not with Joshua, Joshua will not succeed. When you read of all the saints, David, God was with David, God was with Joseph. That's a theme that repeats itself over and over, even among the judges. You read that statement all the time, God was with a particular judge, a particular king, and then they did great exploits. And so as we enter 2021, we do have this assurance, because God himself says it, that his presence is with us. His presence is with us. And I think that's the greatest promise that we can have as God's people, that God's presence is assured. The third thing God says to Joshua is that Joshua must obey God's precepts. He must obey God's precepts. So notice verses 7 to 9, Joshua 1, 7 to 9. Notice what it says. Only be strong. Now in verse 6, God already said to him, be strong and courageous. And this is a phrase that is repeated again and again in this chapter. So in my older Bible, I'm not marking this Bible that I have here yet. I have not started to mark this Bible yet. No scratch, no highlights in this new, nice Bible. But in my older Bible, I have these words highlighted in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do, here it is, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now we'll come back to that word, have success, because it's going to be mentioned again in verse 8. So verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. So God says to Joshua that God's precepts must be obeyed. If Joshua was to be successful in his endeavor, if he was to be successful in taking the people across the Jordan into the promised land, he must be obedient to the word of God. Now, I want us to notice that word success, because there are many who would read this, and I guess, and I'm not speaking to anyone here tonight, but some other folks might read this and misinterpret and misunderstand the meaning of success. But the word success, and if you have a study Bible, I'm sure in the margin of your Bible, the meaning of the word is explained. And so to have success here means to act wisely. That's what it means, to act wisely. Success, as far as God is concerned, does not imply having all the toys of this world. You know, the world says, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. But as far as God is concerned, that's not what it means to have a successful life. To have a successful life is to be able to act wisely in such a way to fulfill God's will for our lives. Whatever he calls us to do, in whatever station of life he has placed us, if we act wisely, then in the eyes of God, we are successful. For the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, Joshua, in verse 7, it says, he must be strong and very courageous. But notice, this courage is not found within Joshua himself, right? The Lord admonishes him to be strong and very courageous, but then the rest of verse 7 and verse 8 tells us what it really means for Joshua to be strong and courageous. It says that he ought to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, God's servant, commanded him to do. So if anyone wants to be strong and courageous, they must follow the book. They must do what the book says to do. Be strong and very courageous, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, I want to go back to verse 3, because I think it's important here. Notice what it says. It says, in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So the Lord says that he is giving the land to the children of Israel. He has promised to give it to them. But they also have a responsibility. So notice what it says in verse 3. It says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. So the point here is, when we connect verses 2 and 3, is that even though God had promised to give the land to the people of Israel, they can only possess the land by putting the foot, as it were, where the land is, by taking it. So there you see God's sovereignty, right? He promised to give them, but also their responsibility. And all through the scriptures, you have this two concepts. God promises, God is sovereign, but there's also the human responsibility. So Joshua and the people of Israel can only conquer Jericho if they put the sole of their feet there. They cannot stay on the other side of Jordan and say, oh, God promised to give us a land, and so it is ours. No, they must go and take it. And in the same way, there are many promises that God has given to his people in his book, but they can only become ours as we take them by faith, by believing, by acting upon what God has told us to do. And that's the reason why faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. You see, James and Paul are not contradicting each other. And Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. And then James says that we are saved by works. In other words, he says, show me your works. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. So God provides for us, but we also have responsibility. And Joshua had the responsibility to walk in the book, the words of the book, if he was to have any success, if he was to act wisely, if he was to do God's will for his life. So that is the charge or the commission to which Joshua was called. God told him that the provisions are adequate. God reminded him that his presence is assured, just as he was with Moses, he was with Joshua. And thirdly, God reminded Joshua to obey his precepts. And so now Joshua, having received instruction from the Lord, he turns to the people in verses 10 to 18, Joshua chapter 1, and he challenges them. So notice Joshua now, chapter 1, verse 10, It says, "Now then Joshua commanded the officers of the people." And so he charges them. But notice he singles out 2.5 tribes. See verse 11. He says, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess." Verse 12. "To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribes of Manasseh." So he focuses his attention on these 2.5 tribes. Why? Well, you recall when Moses came to the edge of Jordan, these tribes did not want to cross over. They wanted their land on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan. In fact, if we can quickly turn to Numbers chapter 32, we have the story there. Numbers chapter 32. And I'll just skim through this. Notice Numbers chapter 32 and verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceeding large number of livestock." So that's the reason why they didn't want to go over. They had a large number of livestock. "So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock." Now that's on the other side of the Jordan. That this place was set up for livestock. "The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Atharot, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Ilah, Sibon, Nebo, and beyond, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given for your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan," he said. So they wanted to stay on the eastern side of Jordan. They didn't want to go across because the land there was sufficient for their livestock. So Moses responded, verse 6. Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." He's referring here to the spies whom he sent to view the land. "For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully." So the gist of the story is that they did not want to cross the Jordan River. They did not want to fight. They did not want to help their brethren. So I wouldn't read much because of time. But in verse 33 of the same chapter, Numbers 32, notice what it says. So Moses gave to them, right, to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben and to the half tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with the cities, with the territories, the cities of the surrounding land. So in other words, Moses gave them the piece of land which they were asking for east of the Jordan. They did not want to cross over. So Joshua now is addressing them specifically here in Joshua chapter 1. And we'll see the reason why he's addressing them. But let's just read through again Joshua chapter 1, and we'll continue reading from verse 13. Joshua 1:13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross ahead of your brothers in battle formation, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. So let me just stop here, because after Moses gave them the land, they actually did promise to help their brothers fight the battle. And so Joshua is reminding them of the promise they had made. Verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he has given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them, then you may return to your own land and take possession of that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. The reason why he's reminding them here of this, of course, is because of the fact that previously they wanted the land for themselves and they didn't want to cross over. But Joshua is telling them here that they ought to participate in the battle. They ought to help their brothers fight against the enemies to conquer the land. In other words, they could not receive the blessing without the battle. As I have in my notes there, like many believers today, they wanted the blessing without the battle, and they were too easily satisfied to remain on the other side of Jordan. See, the cross always comes before the crown. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they wanted to escape the battle. But thank God, after Joshua spoke to them, they responded in the affirmative. So notice their response in verse 16 of Joshua chapter 1. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Wonderful spirit. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That's unity. That's working together. And that's one of the secrets of success. When there is unity, when there is working together. If the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh would have rebelled, then I believe there would have been trouble in the camp and Joshua would not have been successful. But they responded well to Joshua. And notice that they actually repeat the same words that God spoke to Joshua. So notice the last verse in chapter 1. Notice it says, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. And here is that phrase, only be strong and courageous. The very words that God spoke to Joshua in verse 6 and verse 7, and Joshua spoke to them, they are now repeating the same words. What is the point there? Well, the point here is that God's word is that which prevails. God's word is that which is directing the thoughts and the actions, not only of Joshua, but also all of the other tribes of Israel. And that's what will give Joshua success. Success in all that we undertake depends on faith in God's words as we unite as God's people to do what he bids us to do. And we know the end of the story of Joshua, of course, but all of his successes came because Joshua spoke God's word and he obeyed it. And the people listened to him and they united together as one front to conquer the kingdom of Satan and to gain victory and success. And so that's what we need in our churches. That's what we continue to need. Working together under the banner of the Word of God, uniting together. Yes, we may have little disagreements here and there, but generally speaking, when there is unity in the church, there is always success. So I trust that this has been a blessing to you tonight, and that you will glean much from God's word, and you will have this assurance that God's provisions are adequate, that his presence is assured, and that we must obey his precepts in order for us to have success. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to believe in your promises, to trust in your presence, and to walk in obedience to your precepts. Thank you for your people here and everywhere. We pray that you will give us a good rest tonight, and that you would touch us and bless us and keep us in your care. Help us to love your word and to spend much time meditating upon the things of Christ. Give us understanding in the things that you have revealed to us for your glory and for your honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much for listening.